Let us pray. Lord, of all who doubt and believe, by the gift of your Spirit, enable us to hear with our ears, to see with our eyes, and to touch with our hands your word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Of our scripture readings this morning, one person writes this: "The resurrection of Jesus is a community-evoking, community-forming, community-authorizing event. And these readings invite a reflection upon the community that is the astonishing outcome of that miracle. That community is the church." In this first reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, we hear one of the first stories of the early church and the joy and the power and the well-being of this community that they received when they were freed from their fear according to the good gifts of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have a little something unusual for you today. I was struck by, when I was working with the liturgy this week, with this psalm, Psalm 133, and of course the first line is, "How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity." And we sing this song on a regular basis at the temple here in Portsmouth, where I serve as the cantorial soloist. And in addition, the students behind me are learning this as part of their larger work known as the Chichester Psalms by Leonard Bernstein, which we'll be performing 2 weeks from tonight. So I thought it might be kind of an interesting thing to actually teach and sing a little bit of Hebrew to you today, okay? So this is not difficult, but if you don't feel like you can grasp it, just enjoy listening to it, okay? So I thought I would go word by word with you. It's not difficult. The first word is hine. You say it. Hine. Then ma tov.
Ma tov.
Uma.
Uma.
Naim.
Naim.
Now shevet.
Shevet.
Achim.
Achim.
You want that little clearing your throat sound. Achim. Gam. Yachad. Alrighty. So I'm going to sing it for you now, and let's have you sing it back to me. It goes like this. Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. Now you try it. Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. One more time. Hine matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. Like I said, if you don't quite get all those syllables and consonants, it's okay. We'll be living together in unity that way. And if we only had a tambourine. But I will return to the organ and begin the psalm as we normally do. We'll do part of it as a responsorial reading and with the antiphons inserted in. And I hope you'll enjoy this little Hebrew lesson here.
If you can't sing it, you can at least say it. say the other parts. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity.
It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard.
On the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, and which falls on the mountains of Zion.
For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore.
John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. In this reading, we see the disciples being transformed from this huddle of fearful and disjointed group of individuals into the faithful and loving community known as the body of Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. This last reading from the letter of 1 John also addresses a community, which is the astonishing outcome of the resurrection miracle. Scholars debate who the author of this letter is, but the language and imagery used here undoubtedly connect it to the Gospel of John, which was written just a decade before they think this letter was written. So in this reading, listen particularly for the echoes of the prologue from John chapter 1 as the author starts his story in the beginning. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, from this reading of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in the darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You'd think those first years after Jesus' life and death and resurrection would have been the loveliest of honeymoons for the church. You'd think it would have been an exciting time full of fresh revelations and amazing miracles. The early church is growing by leaps and bounds, with more believers being added to their numbers daily. With their faith renewed from experiencing the resurrection, as when Thomas is invited to put his fingers in Jesus' wounds, the early church in the book of Acts, it says, is of one heart and soul. And everything they owned was held in common. But as William Shakespeare once observed, all that glitters is not gold. In reality, the first century after Jesus' death is an agonizing time of strife and splits as this new fledgling little church begins to work out just what exactly it believes about this Jesus Christ. Texts like this one that I just read from 1 John bear witness to the darkness that always seems to be chasing the light. Probably written at the end of the first century after Jesus' death by someone intimately acquainted with the author of the Gospel of John, 1 John is an affectionate little letter written to a church in the midst of division. One group has left the church, and this correspondence is written to those who remain, assuring them that they are the faithful ones, and that those who have separated from the congregation are in error. At issue here is the denial of Jesus as the Christ. Those who have separated from the congregation deny the humanity of Christ, believing that he was completely divine, not human at all. And they also believed that through the forgiveness won in his death, they are now made perfect and sinless, because Jesus was perfect and sinless. And while you might think a leader within a church might compose a stinging polemic, hammering away at the error of their ways and dropping the letter in the mail to those dissenters who have left the church, the author of 1 John instead appeals to those who remain in the church. And he encourages them to embrace the incarnation of Christ. That is, the belief that God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood and literally dwelled among us. God is light, he writes, and in him there is no darkness at all. Those who deny Jesus' divinity say they are in the light, but their actions suggest they are actually walking in the darkness. They say they have no sin, but their claim is a lie. Those who walk in the light as Jesus himself is in the light enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son, whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, his very physical, bodily blood. On its best days, fellowship within the church is the astonishing outcome of the resurrection. And it is a taste of this holy fellowship with God. Now, sin is not one of those things congregations are generally thrilled about when the preacher brings it up in the sermon. And between you and me, it's not usually a preacher's favorite topic either. We live in an I'm okay, you're okay, so let's just ignore anything that's actually wrong kind of world. And often Christians are labeled broadly as arrogant, self-righteous hypocrites. As a result, sin is something we don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. But studying this passage faithfully means going someplace we don't want to go. So with the biblical admonition to gird up your loins, we're going there this morning. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The world is sharply divided between those who live in the light and those who live in the darkness, between those who know the truth and live it, and those who are liars. It is tempting to decide for ourselves who is walking in the light and who is walking in the darkness. It is dangerously seductive to see ourselves as those walking in the light and to see those people whom we dislike or distrust or don't understand, or look down upon as those living in the darkness. It is enticing to spend our days searching for the specks in other people's eyes, all the while ignoring the redwoods in our own. We who claim to know Christ should know the truth and live in it, but too often our lives are found askew. Too often our sinfulness overwhelms our sense of self-control. Too often God's judgment stands over and against our everyday practices.
And while we know we shouldn't sin, we do it anyway. Sometimes with great delight and great abandon. We make ourselves liars and hypocrites. And the truth is not in us. From the moment Adam and Eve first eat the fruit of the forbidden tree in Genesis 3, the impulse to hide is planted in us. In their sin, Adam and Eve hide their nakedness between the fig leaves, and they hide from God in the shadows of the darkness of the garden. These days, we hide from God and each other by wearing masks, hiding our sin, hiding our pain, hiding our utter desperation. This is not the behavior of children who walk in the light. This is not the behavior of those who are in fellowship with the Father and the Son, though we might like to think it's those people who are walking in darkness. We are the ones. As much time and energy as this passage spends on sin and those who walk in the darkness, this is not the heart of the message. If it was, there would be no good news to share. The biblical scholar Tom, or N.T. Wright, proclaims this. He writes, "Yes, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The darkness which encroaches upon our messy, rebellious, unbelieving lives cannot survive in his light. One glance, and he'll know. There's no point hiding. We are unable to save ourselves. We are sinners in need of a Savior, one who can shine the light into our darkness where we're slinking around, hoping to avoid making eye contact with God. My little children," the author of 1 John writes, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And this can only be accomplished by a God who was completely divine and completely human. The blood that flowed from Jesus' body as he hung on the cross was somehow, strangely, the very lifeblood of God himself, poured out to deal with sins in the way that animal sacrifices in the world could never do. Christ's own body bears the marks of our forgiveness in the nail marks that Thomas is invited to touch. Jesus is the perfect advocate in his divinity because he alone could defeat sin. And he is the perfect advocate in his flesh because his humanity is indelible and inescapable. When we consciously turn toward the light, when we face up to what's gone wrong in the past, and we don't try to hide it, when we are determined to live that way from now on, we find fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we find fellowship with one another. And we find that somehow, miraculously, Jesus' blood makes us clean. The scratchy, ugly feeling that something went badly wrong and we can't get rid of it, that feeling is gone when we stop hiding in the darkness and instead turn to the light and start to walk in. All because of Jesus. As you look at your calendar, you see that now Easter is a week behind us. The alleluias still ring in our ears a little bit. The joy of the resurrection has been proclaimed through the beauty of the white lilies and the soaring music, and in my case, a few Reese's peanut butter eggs. And this is the good news, which is now ours to proclaim, to shout into the darkness as those who walk in the light through Jesus alone. We have heard with our ears and seen with our eyes and touched with our hands the celebration of the empty tomb and a world which is forever changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's time to stop hiding in the darkness and to step out into the light. God is calling us into fellowship with the Father and the Son and with the community that is the astonishing outcome of the miracle of the resurrection. God is calling us to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And as members of it, our mission, should we choose to accept it, is for all the days of our lives to declare to all who will listen that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.